talk about this, grace and endurance. Grace and endurance. So I'm going to start in chapter 4 of Philippians. In verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 9 and invite you to follow along as I read out loud. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So this evening we're going to look at this idea about being partakers of grace, partaker of God's grace, and the idea about grace and endurance. So I'm going to give you something to write down right away. I'll just give it to you and then just jump right into it. I want you to think about this. This idea about standing fast. And that's what we see in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. So this idea of standing fast, or we could say enduring to the end, now watch this, is not a concern about losing our salvation. We're not saying, well, I hope you make it to the end and you're still saved. That's not what Paul was saying to him. It's not about enduring to the end so that you're still saved at the end. He's not talking about losing their salvation. Rather, I want you to notice this, it is a concern about losing our dedication or consecration to the Lord. So he's finishing out this letter to the Philippians, and even how he ends this, well, we'd say chapter 4. For him, I mean, it's just one letter. It wasn't written, he didn't write it in chapters and verses like we have it. But for us, as we're looking at it, and we're in this final chapter, and the letter itself is coming to a close, notice the tenderness that he uses to express. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and then he ends up that still verse 1 for us, my dearly beloved. So it's a very tender-hearted letter, and he's encouraging them to stand fast, to endure, to be faithful to the end. That's his desire here. Now, he's not talking about losing their salvation, but losing their dedication or their consecration that they have for the Lord. Now, I want you to, let me show you a couple of verses. Hold your place here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Look with me in chapter number 3. Because this is, as the Bible teaches us, something that we ought to be thoughtful about staying faithful, staying consecrated, staying dedicated to the end of our life, to the end of our service for the Lord, which should be the end of our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He's talking about saved people growing as a believer. And he's using kind of like building a building up. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now watch this phrase here at the end of verse 15. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So he's saying that at the end of your life, what you've done for Christ is going to be judged. And he's using this idea about fire to try whether it's gold, silver, which is going to survive the fire, versus hay or stubble, which is going to be burned up, dissolved. There's not going to be any reward. And he says, if it's the right works you've done, you're going to get a reward. If it doesn't abide this judgment, there's no reward. But he doesn't say You're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. It's the rewards that's going to be lost, not the salvation that's going to be lost. We see that. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. It's not a loss of salvation we're talking about, but a loss of rewards if we don't stay dedicated and consecrated. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the teaching of the Bible is not losing this salvation, but losing rewards if we don't stay faithful, enduring to the end, living for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. If we're here, we're not there. Okay? Pretty obvious. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present. Because if we're not here, then we're there. Okay, let me just stop. Some people ask me, Pastor White, do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe in, you know, like these spirits haunting? And my answer is no. If you're saved and you die, you're immediately in heaven. If you're unsaved and you die, you're immediately in hell. There is no haunting. There is no spooky stuff going on. Now, I do believe in demonic activity, but you don't want to play around that stuff. The devil, I do believe. Yeah, obviously, there's a devil. Obviously, he has his demons, but those aren't dead people walking around haunting places. That's what Paul is saying. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as a believer. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. That every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so Paul is talking to these Philippians here about standing fast, enduring to the end. You're doing well, but don't stop doing this. All the way to the end, you got to be steadfast. You got to stand fast to the end. That's the idea. So Paul was very concerned personally about his own life. Paul was very concerned about being faithful and enduring to the very end of his life. And by the way, I think as believers, that should be our mindset. If we get arrogant or cocky and say, I got it all figured out, I'm okay, let me tell you, that's the first step down. When you start relying on the flesh and your own, and you have confidence in yourself, that's why it's God's grace and endurance. We need his grace in this. So Paul was concerned about his own life, about being faithful to the end. Even the Apostle Paul knew I can't just be complacent or apathetic. I can't lose my dedication. I can't lose my consecration because I want to make it to the end of my life still serving the Lord. Now you are in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So this is Paul's heart personally, his mindset personally. Here's how he thought about his Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9, look with me in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. The same idea about now living your life with this idea that you're going to stand before this judgment seat of Christ. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Again, talking about our rewards here. I therefore, and this is Paul now, he says I. Paul's talking about himself. I therefore so run. This is how I'm living my Christian life. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. Notice that I'm not out here playing games. I'm not here goofing around. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I'm trying to do something with my life. And then he says this in verse 27. But I, again, he's making it very personal, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And then he makes this statement, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, you know what would be a terrible thing? If I don't make it to the end. If somewhere along the line, when I maybe quit serving the Lord or turn back from the Lord. Now, here's what you're thinking, because I can read your mind. You're thinking, could the Apostle Paul backslide? And the answer is yes. We all can backslide. We all need to be aware of that and be concerned about that and say, I want to finish my life. Basically, if I can put it in this phrase, I want to die with my boots on. I want to die serving the Lord. I want to die being faithful to the end. And that was Paul's heart. That was Paul's desire. Not only was that his desire for himself, but which would be obvious that it would be his desire for others. You know, when you're trying to live for the Lord and serve the Lord, you know what you want other people to do? Anyone? Live for the Lord and serve the Lord. Because that's your heart. That's your desire. And so now you want others to do the same thing. So this is your heart in this. I want to make it to the end. I want you to make it to the end. So let's go back to Philippians. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Then he makes this statement. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. And the idea of stand fast is being stationary. It doesn't mean don't do anything. It means don't backslide. Don't get away. Stay in this slot. Stay serving the Lord. Stay consecrated. Stay dedicated to the Lord. Go back again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58. Now I'm going to show you in a couple of places just to show this was a common teaching of Paul because this was a desire he had for these believers. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Same idea. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Very similar phrase again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back into that stuff. Stand fast. Live for the Lord. Stay faithful. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Here he uses a slightly different illustration. Now he's talking, we saw kind of a sports analogy. This is a military analogy. Ephesians 6, look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual weakness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now watch this at the end of this verse. And having done all, to stand, to still be doing what you ought to be doing, to still living for the Lord, still dedicated, still consecrated for the Lord. So this is his concern for other believers as well. Now, let's go back to Philippians. I want to show you something. The only way a believer is going to endure to the end is by God's grace. That's the only way you're going to do it. You look a little, well, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm projecting myself on you. You look a little distracted. Maybe I'm distracted. So let me ask you. I'll try to pull you into the Bible study. If you're living for the Lord, do you think there's going to be anyone who tries to stop you? Well, who's the obvious answer for that? The devil. That's the obvious answer, right? That is true. Can I tell you that's not the only answer? The flesh? Your own flesh? How about the unsaved world? You know, you ever witness to someone and they get mad at you? You know why they get mad? Because you are bringing conviction into their life. And they don't like that. Even, now watch this, there's even another group I'd tell you. Even other believers. If they're living carnal, what they don't want, they don't like when you're living spiritual. Because it makes it obvious that they're not spiritual. And so there's a lot of things that try to stop us from living for the Lord long-term consistently. All these things are arrayed against us. And Paul is thinking, I don't want to quit. 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 And I don't want you to quit. You keep coming. Let's work on this thing together. So Paul is very thoughtful about this to these Philippian disciples, his own life and for them. Now the only way we're going to endure, to be faithful to the end, still living for the Lord, still serving for... Let me just stop again. Have you ever met anyone who was saved? Who tells you, yes, I used to be in church, I used to do this, I used to teach a Sunday school class, I used to go soul winning, I used to run bus routes, I used to do this, I used to do that. And then you say, well, what do you do now? Nothing. They don't go to church, they do nothing. Anyone ever met someone like that? Yeah. How did that happen? What happened? And usually, and we'll get to this in a moment, usually it's, a lot of times it's very insignificant, stupid things. But basically, they allowed something arrayed against them to have the victory, and they didn't stay consistent. They didn't stay at it. They didn't stay faithful to the end. And what a shame. What a shame it is to lose rewards because you're letting other things have the victory over you. So the only way for a believer to endure to the end is by God's grace. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I find this interesting in these two verses I'm going to show you. It says this, so stand fast. Now he makes a statement, so stand fast in the Lord. Now that's what he's saying to them. You stand fast in the Lord. But I want you to go down to verse 13 because he says the same thing now about himself. You think I would learn not to do that because I do it almost every time. You're probably watching. You're probably saying, he's going to knock that thing right off his ear. He does it every time. And I did it again. But I just got to get that coat off. Look with me in verse 13. So Paul says in verse 1, to them, stand fast in the Lord. And now notice what he says in verse 13. Now he's making this personal. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That phrase, through Christ, is basically the same phrase where he says, stand fast in the Lord. Actually, the word in and the word through is the same word. Here it's translated in, there it's translated through, but it has the same meaning for both words. It's the same Greek word translated in and through to give us a better understanding what he's talking about. And so the idea is this. Let me show you a little picture here. What Paul is saying is this, how do we stand fast? Well, we stand fast in the Lord. How can I do all things? Through Christ. And so the idea is we start in Christ, in Him, in His grace, all the efforts flowing out of Him. But if I don't stand fast in the Lord, if I don't work on my relationship with Christ, if I don't stay true to Christ as far as living for Him and loving Him and serving Him and keep my eyes on Him, my efforts aren't going to stay there because I stand fast in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ. So I must understand that I'm living out my position in Christ, and that enables me to live faithfully in this world. Almost every one of those people who've gotten away from the Lord and I used to, but they don't do it now. Somewhere along the line, they quit walking with the Lord. They quit realizing they have to stay dedicated. They got their eyes on the world. They started worrying about what other people thought about them. They got miffed by usually silly stuff, and they got their eyes off the Lord, eyes on themselves, eyes on the world, and they quit living for the Lord. And so this is how the understanding, we have to do it in the Lord. This is why only by God's grace can we stay faithful long-term living for the Lord. Let me give it to you this way. No one plans on being unfaithful. They just don't plan on being faithful and thus end up unfaithful. I really don't think believers wake up one morning and say, I think today is the day I'm quitting on Jesus. I don't think they're planning on that. But the problem is, they didn't wake up saying, how can I stay true to the Lord today? So we have to plan on and abiding in Christ and living for Christ and loving Christ and keeping our eyes on Christ. I got to understand it's by God's grace. Now, again, based on the parameters we have set in this Bible study, we're staying within the text of these verses, 1 through 9 of chapter 4. And I want to share with you some things. If our desire is to stay faithful to the Lord to the end, what are some of the things we need to have concerns about to do this? Now, again, we can go many places in the Bible. We could develop other points from this, but I want to stay within the text here. And the second thing I want to say is this. Most of these are going to seem overly simplistic. You're going to say, well, that seems pretty simple. Can I tell you, most people I know who aren't living for the Lord long term usually quit over silly, insignificant things. There may be a few exceptions, but most people don't walk away from the Lord over something, in the big scheme of things, that's a major thing. They're usually, I'll give you an example. I think I have this somewhere down maybe. But I met a guy once, and he told me, I went through this whole spiel, why he's not in church anymore. He was saved. He gave me a clear testimony of salvation. Okay, so you're a born-again believer. Where are you going to church? Nowhere. But I used to, and he told me the church. I knew the church. It was a church like ours. It was a good church. Him and his family used to go there all the time, you know, and here's all the things they did. Well, what happened? Well, here's why they quit church. They were painting on the inside of the church. And someone asked his wife to get up on a ladder and paint a spot. And he said, how dare you ask my, this is what he's thinking, how dare you ask my wife to climb up there and paint? I can't believe you do that. And he quit church. Now, you can't laugh when we're talking to door-to-door people. That's not polite. But in my head, I'm thinking, there's got to be more to the story. There's got to be more. So I said, well, what else happened? Well, nothing. Did they say anything else? No. I mean, did they, like, put a gun to her head and force her up the ladder? I didn't say that. That's what I'm thinking. You know, no, they just asked her to. I mean, she could have said no. Watch this. You could have went up the ladder and painted in her place. Boy, that's interesting. But over that, for some reason, that so infuriated him. Can I tell you? That really wasn't the reason why they left. If you back the story up, you find here's a guy who probably not reading his Bible, not walking with the Lord. All these things that seem insignificant added up to that thing, which again seems insignificant, but it was just that little bit of push over the edge, and now he's out not living for the Lord. And so I want to give you some things. Again, they may seem insignificant, but these are the things that we see here that I think we need to be aware of. If we're going to plan on staying faithful, there's some things we need to plan about in our life. So let me share them with you tonight. Go back with me to Philippians 4. Look with me in verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, two believers now, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So we draw our first application. Number one is this. Avoid needless arguments over inconsequential issues. Now, I cannot tell you how many times people get themselves in trouble over just fussing over silly stuff that doesn't really matter in the big scheme of things. Brother Shawley used to tell me, I'll take his word for it. He said somewhere he read about there was a church, two churches in some town. One was called the Red Carpet Church, and the other was called the Blue Carpet Church. You want to know why? Guess what the Red Carpet Church had? Red carpet. Guess what the Blue Carpet Church had? Blue carpet. Guess what they used to be? The same church. Guess what they divided over? The color of the carpet. You got it right. So that's this goofy things that gets us in trouble. One effect of God's grace, walking with the Lord, living for the Lord, reading His Word, walking in the Spirit. One effect of God's grace is a desire to love others and live in harmony with them. I don't understand it other than I know the Bible teaches it. When you walk with the Lord and you really have a heart for the Lord and you're really trying to live for the Lord, you begin loving other believers in spite of all the warts and moles and pimples that all they have in their life. You still love them. It's the Lord loving you, loving them through you. And when people can't get along, I tell you this, when one believer can't get along with another believer, okay, I'm not talking about doctrinal differences. I'm not talking about some major sin issue. I'm talking about just over inconsequential things. When believers can't live together, I tell you this, the Lord is not in that. And they're not really walking with the Lord because they wouldn't be fussing that way. So Paul tells them, be of the same mind. Quit fussing. If you're going to stand fast, you can't be fussing with people all the time. In fact, that's my next statement I want to give you. A constant spirit of contention comes from the flesh, not the spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit working in you. If your idea is go up and punch everyone that doesn't agree with you, you're walking in the flesh. Galatians 5, in case you're saying, well, maybe Pastor White's wrong. Well, you know, I've been wrong before. So maybe I am. Let's find out. Let's go to Scripture. I mean, I used to root for the Browns, so I mean, what can I say? Galatians 5, look with me in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, are seen, are shown, are revealed. What are these things revealed? Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Well, all those are pretty big, aren't they? How about this? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you, time passes, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so, if we have this contention between us, we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. So I'm going to give you one more statement about this. Contentious believers typically are not long-term fruitful believers. Now, they may be long-term. There's some people in church, my grandpa laid the cornerstone in this building, and they're going to be in that building, and they're going to stay there. They're going to get oldie and moldy sitting in the corner somewhere in that church. But they're not doing anything. All they do is fuss with people. They come every Sunday just to see who they can fuss with. Okay, so they may be long-term in that, you can't pry them out of there because they're rooted in there that way, but they're not fruitful. What'd you say, congressman? Yeah, congressmen. Yeah, it applies in different ways, doesn't it? Contentious believers typically are not long-term fruitful believers. So if I want to be a long-term fruitful believer, I got to make sure I'm walking the Spirit and not fussing and contentious about things that really don't. You're not always going to get your way, and you shouldn't always want to have your way. You got to learn to get along with people. Not everyone's going to see it your way, and that doesn't mean they're wrong. It may mean, I hate to tell you this, I really do, it may mean you're wrong. So you can't be fussing all the time with people if you want to be long-term fruitful believer. That's number one. Look with me, number two. Go back to Philippians 4. Second thing I'll show you. Looking for God's grace, we want to endure, be to the end, being faithful to the end, living for the Lord to the end. Verse 3, and I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. What I find interesting is three times in this verse, just in this one verse, he's talking about laboring or working or serving. He uses a phrase, yoke fellow. That's a servant's term, a worker's term. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also my other my fellow laborers. So that brings us to our second thought about this. Number two is this: stay involved and stay busy serving God. Now I want to make it to the end far as living for the Lord, serving the Lord. I got to stay involved and stay busy. I got to purposely think I want to keep at this. I'm not looking for the exit. I'm not looking for the recliner. I'm not looking for how to get out of something. I want to get involved in things. I want to be busy serving Him. Now, with that said, because sometimes as people get older, they get a little miffed when I preach that way. Well, that was great when I was 20, but I'm not 20 anymore. Okay, I understand that. So let me say it this way. You may not always be able to do the same things for Jesus, but you can always do something for Jesus. And that should be your heart's desire. I always want to do something for Him. Maybe I can't do what I used to do, but I can do something. I want to do something for Him. That should be our heart's desire. So let me put it this way. Uninvolved believers are typically uncommitted believers, which become unfaithful believers. You got to get involved. You got to do something. Everyone needs to do something. Brother House used to say, either we're going to, there's a kind of behind the story joke about this. He'd say, either we're going to build something or we're going to tear something down. Because they tore a building down that didn't belong to him once. So it's a long story, but they tore someone else's building down. So he'd always say, we're going to build something, we're going to tear something down, but we're going to stay busy. And so I think we ought to stay busy. We ought to get saved. We ought to get baptized. We ought to become a member. We ought to get busy. We ought to stay busy, and then we ought to see Jesus. Either by way of death or by rapture, we're going to see Him. Until then, until I see Him face to face, I want to stay busy. Wouldn't it be nice if the last thing you do before Jesus was witness to someone? Or read your Bible? Or prayed? Be a whole lot better than the last thing I did before I saw Jesus, I just cussed out someone. And now I see Jesus. It's like, ooh. I want to be busy to the end. I want to serve him to the end. I want to die with my boots on. So stay involved, stay busy serving him. Then there's a third thought we see here. So avoid needless arguments over inconsequential issues. You're going to be contentious. You're not going to stay fruitful long term. Just, it doesn't happen. Stay involved, stay busy on purpose. Be committed, be faithful, be involved. Force yourself, motivate yourself, commit yourself to those things. Then the third thing, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then he makes this statement in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. That word moderation, it kind of has changed a little bit. Not a whole lot, but it's changed a little bit over the years. But basically it means the idea of a restraint, either a restraint of passion or a calmness of mind. You can't, if you're going to stay long term, you can't be someone who is always in a panic. And I know we hit social media a lot just because it's an easy target. But there are people on social media, every time, it's like every day they're posting and it's full-fledged panic about something. Like some drama just totally is consuming their life today, and tomorrow it's totally something else. And I read that and I say, how do you live that way? How do you live every day waking up into total drama? Because really it's not, but they don't understand moderation. There should be a certain calmness of mind, certain restraint of passion as we're living for him. And what happens is if you don't have this, you don't usually make it long term because you just get so caught up in all these things, it just consumes you. So that brings us to our third thought. Number three is this. Have a balanced, focused view of Christ. Now we're going to apply it now to people who are in church or living for the Lord, and then they get out and how this works into that. So let me put it this way. We need, as believers, we need to have a passion for God and for the things of God. There should be a passion about us. That is true. But watch this. We cannot become so impassioned that we become unbalanced. Some people get so impassioned about one thing that's all they can get consumed about, and they get very unbalanced in their Christian life. And that brings them out of living committed. Let me just say this, because I think in our IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptist, that this is probably maybe more so than other groups. There's a danger about letting, and I've hit this multiple times, and I'm hitting it again, there's a danger about passion over political or social issues that drives us actually away from serving the Lord. If you're so impassioned about political or social issues that it keeps you out of church, it keeps you out of soul winning, it keeps you out of serving in a ministry, that's an unbalanced. Now, I think there are things that we should be passionate about. But I'm not going to get... there are people, and I'm kind of dating myself in this way. Back in the 80s is what I'm thinking about, with the Reagan Revolution and such. And part of it is because they were doctrinally unsound. They had a kind of a kingdom theology mindset, which is not biblical. But they had this idea that if, you know, what we need to do is we need to kind of get away from the idea of soul winning and all these things. We got to now focus our attention on getting Republicans in office. And it did. And what did it matter? Not a whole lot. Because that's what God has called us to do. The world is not going to change because a political party is in power. Well, it may change, but not in a positive way. Okay, God has not called us here to make political change in this world. But we can change the world of one person if we bring them to Christ. That changes their eternity. And so God has called us much more as believers to be focused on what he has called us to do. You know, the best way to change America is to get people saved. Get them living for the Lord. Let me ask you this. What changed you? Didn't Jesus change you? You got saved? Your eyes opened? You started thinking different. You started acting different. You started living different. You started all of a sudden making different choices because of what Jesus did. And so we can't become so impassioned about other issues that it drives us and pulls us away from the Lord. So we need God's help to stay focused on Christ as we live out our passion for Christ. Again, I'm not against having a passion when in these other things. I'm just, you can't get so caught up in it that it makes you unbalanced and it pulls you out away from the Lord. So we have to have a balanced view of Christ. Now back to verse 6. I'll show you number 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brings us to our fourth thought, and that is this. Commit the outcome of your life to God's hands. One of the reasons I think we get away from the Lord is we try to take matters in our own hand. We don't like the way our life is going, so we're like, okay, I'm going to step out of God's will, I'm going to fix things, and then I'll step into God's will. No, you won't, because once you step out of God's will, the thing you fixed probably was the thing that didn't need fixed and is actually keeping you out of God's will. Just because there's problems doesn't mean you got to leave God's will. Just because things aren't going the way you want doesn't mean you leave God's will. We commit ourselves, our lives, to the Lord. My life is in God's hands. I'm in Christ. I trust Him. Let me give it to you this way. This may surprise you, this statement. Neither wealth nor poverty should worry us. Now, when I say that, most people are like, well, wealth isn't going to worry me. I'm kind of worried because I don't have it. You know, some of the most worried people are the people that have the most. Let me tell you a group that right now is really panicked. The people who are heavily invested, livelihood, all of their wealth in stocks, and they're like, look at all these. Look at it. Where did it go? Bible says, riches make, I'm kind of paraphrasing, riches make themselves wings and fly away. And all their, and now they're in full panic mode. The Gassers let me borrow a book, which is kind of interesting. I didn't know much. This is kind of funny. I just wanted to see the pictures, okay? I can read, but I like the pictures. And then in the midst of looking at the pictures, I started reading the book. And I didn't even pay attention to the title until I started reading the book. It's called, like, Misfortunes of Millionaires Row in Cleveland or something like that. You know, Euclid Avenue, Millionaires Row. And they were talking about all these misfortunes. These people had great fortunes, money-wise, but their life was just catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe. So it's not having money or not having money. It's putting our lives in God's hands. So neither wealth nor poverty should worry us, should fret us, should cause us to become unglued. We got to commit ourselves to God's hands. When I firmly believe that my life is in God's hands, then I do not need to panic or worry. My wife showed me a picture, Chestnut Commons, Walmart, completely empty shelves of toilet paper. I don't know what that has to do with coronavirus. I really don't. I don't know if coronavirus is like, that's the antibiotic. I have no idea. But people panic over everything. I mean, it's just like everything. Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be precautions you take. I'm not saying you ought to go out there and, you know, start drinking out of mud puddles because you don't care. I think there's some just basic wisdom of life, yes. But I'm not going to live my life in panic mode. My life is in God's hands. I'm going to pray about things. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to live for Him. So when I firmly believe my life is in God's hands and I do not need to panic or worry. So put it this way. I trust God. I seek His help in prayer. And then I peacefully enjoy what He provides. To do otherwise is to set myself up to leave God's will. Because when things aren't happening my way and I'm not walking with the Lord and I'm not trusting Him, then I'm going to try to do it myself. And do it myself. Okay. I don't want to belabor the point, but there are people who lived for the Lord and they did well until some setback came. And they said, well, we know what, and they say something like this, we got to get out of church for a while. You know, we're both going to work. We'll probably have to work on Sundays. We're going to get out of church for a while. And here's what they always say. We're going to fix things and then we'll come back. And it never happens. It never happens because what you're doing is backsliding. And until you repent and turn your hearts back to the Lord, you're never going to back serving him. And that means you got to be allow the Lord to have his free will in your life. And his free will is not necessarily three cars and a week at Disney World. That may not be his will for you. His will for you may be in a house that you'd rather not live in, driving a car that isn't the doesn't have all the your car may not have Bluetooth compatibility to your phone. But that's okay. God is still on his throne. And we have to trust him in these things. We have to commit ourselves to him. And not to do that is going to bring us out of that long-term living for the Lord. That's number four. Let's go to the last point that we have here. And that brings us to chapter 4 again. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. I won't read the whole verse. We've read it through already. But he mentions all these things to think on. Then he says in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That brings us to the fifth. And that is this. Realize your thoughts will become your behavior. Now, I would encourage you, Brother Choma has been teaching in Sunday school, What's on Your Mind, a lesson on about thinking and different aspects of it. And I would encourage you to, if you haven't been a part of that, kind of late, I think we're getting up to lesson 12 here out of 13 lessons. Still wouldn't hurt to be here this Sunday for Sunday school, but you can go online and hear those. They're very, very good, and I think they'll be helpful for you. But it's important we understand that our thoughts are going to eventually become our behavior. And so if I want to live long-term serving Jesus, that's how I got to be thinking, living long-term serving Jesus. That's got to be how I think about things as well. So whatever consumes your thoughts will eventually consume your actions. You're not going to live long-term serving Jesus if all you can think about is all the things you would rather do other than long-term living for Jesus. So let me put it this way. In fact, I think maybe, Brother Choma, you might have said something like this in one of your lessons. It seems to ring a bell because it seems better than what I would have thought of myself. So let me give you this thought. Your actions are the thermometer of your life. They reveal your current state. This is how you're living right now. This reveals your current state. But how's it going to end up? Well, don't look at your actions. Look at what your thoughts are. Because your thoughts are the thermostat of your life. They determine what that state will be. So I just tell you, the number one battlefield in the Christian life is the mind. And if you lose that, you lose the war. So your thoughts will become your behavior. All right, let me give you the conclusion to this. We're not done yet. Keep your Bibles open, just in case you're thinking to close your Bibles. Let me put it this way. Kind of go back to how we started it. Believers can stand fast in the Lord. We can. But only if they stand fast in the Lord. In other words, we can, but the only way we're going to do it is if we stand fast in the Lord. We got to understand this is what we need to do. So, say it one more way. Any believer can finish their Christian life like Paul did. Okay, we call him Saint Paul. And if you have a Catholic background, you think of saints like these super duper Christians that no one can ever be like, and that they're way beyond us. Well, that's not the way the Lord talks about saints. Saints are simply saved people. Now, I don't think that no one in here, sorry, don't mean to hurt your feelings, I don't think none of us matches Paul's level. But Paul wasn't a super duper. Paul was saved by grace, just like you are. He had a God who empowered him and used him. And he was committed, thank God for it. He was faithful in many things. But we can finish our Christian life like Paul did. Well, how did Paul finish his Christian life? Well, let's look at it. 2 Timothy. We started this in our introduction saying that Paul wanted to make it to the end. He said, basically, I don't want to get to the end and find myself a castaway, that I didn't make it to the end. I want to be living dedicated. I want to live consecrated. I want to die with my boots on. Well, how did he make it to the end? How did it go for him? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, look with me in verse 6. Our understanding is this is his last letter. He's in the Mamertine prison. Won't be long till he's going to be beheaded, martyred for the sake of Christ. He's not going to be crucified because he's a Roman citizen. He'll be beheaded. That's a better way. Well, it is. It's a much quicker way of dying. So he knows this is what is about to happen. He's at the end of his life. Here's what he says in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Remember we talked about that? I'm not out here just goofing around. I have finished my course. He talked about running and running on purpose. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And we talked about that judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so, we can do the same as Paul did. Last statement, but we're going to look at another verse. In fact, turn with, we're in the book of Philippians chapter 4 again. So don't close your Bibles, because I want you to see these verses once more. So here's the statement. But only, so I said any believer can finish their Christian life like Paul did, but only if they finish their Christian life like Paul did. Well, how did he make it to the end? How did he fight the good fight and kept the faith? How did he make it? Well, verse 1 says, again, stand fast in the Lord. That's what he tells us to do. And notice what he says he's doing in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. That's how we make it. We stay faithful by staying committed to Christ, living for Christ, focused on Christ, loving Christ, keeping our eyes on Christ. That's how we make it like Paul did. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to